So would you like to visit this beach? It doesn't look like a place I'd want to lay my blanket, but how about this one? But neither one is the whole picture. This is the whole picture. And how you frame a thing is what that thing becomes to you. If you're reading through the New Testament, you read this recently in Matthew 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks will be open. For which of you, if his son asks him for a bread, will give him a stone? So what are we to do with that? I mean, you can frame it like this. I asked God for something I desperately needed. He didn't give it. I asked for bread. I got a stone. What do we do with verses like this in the actual world of pain and sorrow, in a world that's full of confusion? We really need clarity. You read that passage, Matthew 7. You think you have it. Then you don't. Is there any clarity to be had? So look, let's be real in here. Or let's just admit this is all nonsense and quit playing at it. Let's do something else on a Sunday morning. A lot of people are. So a lot of high schoolers and middle schoolers sitting here, college students sitting over there. Am I not on? I'm hanging. That's all right. I can. Thank you, Rodney. We're not playing at this. So we're not going to pretend, we're not going to skirt around difficult, challenging passages. I've been working on some materials for kids who've been hurt by the people who are supposed to help and love them. And if you've been hurt by people who are supposed to love you, let alone not been helped but been hurt, then it's very hard to trust God. So here's my opening paragraph so far on these materials. God, if you're really there, I need your help right now. Have you ever prayed that prayer? What happened when you prayed it? Did God help you? Maybe some bad things still happen, even though you prayed so hard that they wouldn't. Maybe some good things that you really wanted to happen didn't happen. If you feel like God didn't answer a very important prayer, it's easy to believe that He isn't real, or that if He is real, He doesn't care about you. So do you ever feel that way? I asked for bread, I got a stone. Now, how we frame our lives is how we see them. And what if that frame is too small to encompass reality as it is? Is Jesus promising in Matthew 7 that everything I ask for, He has to give me, that all of my requests are bread, and every time He doesn't say yes, it's a stone? Well, I think most of us would think that's unreasonable. We know that's not true. But is it unreasonable to ask Him to protect my loved ones, or to stop this evil that someone's inflicting on me, or to give me desperately needed relief? That's no small thing. So we ask, isn't that bread? So we can frame this in a way that really everything seems like garbage. That's a really small frame. Life is much more than that. We know that. Or we can frame it like everything's sunshine, but that's also too small of a frame. It's pretending to ignore our pain and suffering. And neither of those frames is true to what Scripture gives us. The Bible continually forces us to have a larger frame around our lives. Maybe we need a larger frame to see what bread truly is. Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. So you say, okay, well, that sounds like a cop-out. That doesn't sound like what He said in the next chapter in Matthew 7. Are you over-spiritualizing deep pain, trying to bail Jesus out? Oh, well, you're totally devastated by your loss. But at least you have the promise of Jesus' bread. What does that even mean? People said, what does that even mean? What does it mean? So look, we're not bailing Jesus out as if He needed to be bailed out. We're not trying to make ourselves feel better about what seems to be a broken promise. When we realize He is the bread of life, that's the gospel. That's literally the good news. And it means He ultimately gives us spiritual new birth, restored relationship with God, forgiveness, purpose, hope, all of it. He's not going to turn anyone away who comes to Him. He will give no stones to those who ask Him to give Him the life that He alone can offer us. Now, He will answer some prayers. I've seen it. You've seen it. So we pray. But of course, we're not going to get everything we might want. We ask for what we want. We trust for what He gives. That's no cop-out. That's reality. Ultimately, He is what we most need. In his letter to Timothy, Paul frames life with the expansive frame of the gospel. Timothy is this pastor, difficult area, difficult times. He's faced with enemies, arrogant, but these winsome mockers who try to undermine him at every turn. He's dealing with his own fears and insecurities. He's dealing with even threats to his life. And Paul knows that the frame around Tim's life can become smaller and smaller. More and more, he'll be tempted to make life about himself, his fears, his abilities, his inabilities, his pain. So listen as Paul frames things for Timothy to help him thrive in his ministry and life. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, that's an expansive vision, but wait, it's not expansive enough. Timothy needs more to see his life and his challenges and his opportunities as they actually are. The frame has to become much larger. So now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. And you can frame that and put it on your wall, or it'd be better to memorize it and let it frame your life. So let's walk through the passage, and we're going to zero in on the way that Paul frames life to cast vision for Timothy. Frame number one, Christ is the source of your strength and ministry in life. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength. When I was a much younger man, I was often overly self-confident. I had come to Christ in college. I shared the gospel frequently. A number of my college friends came to Christ. I had a pretty quick tongue. I had it all figured out. I mean, I was 20, and I was able to win arguments. I was learning to love God and people, but I trusted myself way, way too much. And a mentor asked me when I was 24, without any sense of ill will, humility, and love, I've said this before, but he said, Terry, I wonder if you will ever get to the place in your life where you rely on God and not on yourself. And I didn't answer him with my mouth, but I remember inside thinking, I wonder that too. Self-confidence won't take you very far in ministry. It may take you far in building a business, coaching a football team. You may gather a crowd. I had a self-confident friend who built a big church until it blew up. You can have a big, small group because of self-gifts and abilities. But in gospel ministry, a ministry that is literally about our great need for God, that we have nothing to offer him, he needs nothing from us, we need everything from him. In that gospel ministry or a gospel life, self-confidence is absurd and self-defeating. Paul in his former life was self-confident, he was bold, he was convinced, and he was dead wrong. He later took this approach to ministry. He said, I came in weakness and in fear with much trembling, so your faith wouldn't rest on my words but on God. He thought this way about his former arrogance. Whatever was once to my profit, what I used to put all my confidence in, I now consider it rubbish. But Paul's framing life and ministry for Timothy. Timothy's not like Paul. Timothy, we'll find out, lacks confidence in himself. He isn't arrogant. He's not self-assured. So he's good to go, right? No. Now, he isn't like formerly over-self-confident Paul, but the root problem in Timothy and Paul is the same. You might be timid, maybe not confident at all. You might shrink back from faithfulness with the gospel because you don't think you have much to offer. Maybe you're afraid of looking dumb or being asked a question you can't answer, or someone saying, who are you to talk to me about God? Look at you. If I could ask you the same question my friend asked me, I wonder if you will get to the place in your life where you rely on God and not on yourself. Because you see, whether you're full of self-confidence or full of self-doubt, you're still full of what? Self. Self-confident or self-conscious. Either way is a self-focused life. Christ is a source of strength for your life and ministry. Self-confidence, self-doubts, they're really just flip sides of one coin. So the first way to frame your life, train to trust Christ. How do we do that? We talked about it all last year. We'll talk about it more this year. Frame number two, Jesus saves sinners. When we were in Denver right after the new year visiting our daughter and son-in-law, I had coffee with an old friend I had not sat down with for many years, so we spent 2.5 hours catching up on about 25 years, and he suffered a lot in those years. And he's seen God do a lot, some amazing things. And there's no hyperbole. If I told you a lot of stories, you would say, yeah, that's amazing. And so like everyone I know who's walked with God, his life has been a mixture of really hard and really good things. And he told me a story of a man he's been sharing with for years, a friend who's resistant to the gospel, or was. And my friend had shared with him with no visible effect. This man's wife recently left him, and he called my friend, finally realizing he needed what he didn't have in himself. And my friend got the voicemail, but said, Terry, I was tired of foxhole conversions. It never panned out. I didn't call him back, at least not right away. In desperation, this man called a random ministry telephone hotline. He told the young man on the other end of the phone what he was going through. It turned out it was this young man's first time to actually talk with anybody. So the young counselor listened to the guy's story and said, well, sound like you need Jesus. And this other guy said, I know. Aren't you supposed to lead me in a prayer or something? So it turns out it was all legit. When my friend finally called the guy back, he told him the whole story. He was baptized and he began following Jesus. And I heard other stories like this. So I told my friend, you know, I need to be more faithful in sharing Jesus with others. I was more faithful years ago, got caught up in all kind of stuff. So tell me what you've learned these past years. Now, this is a guy who's really smart. He knows theology and apologetics. He's just a brilliant guy. But he said, you know, first I just pray and try to see where God is moving in the people around me so I can join him. I said, what else? He said, you know, Terry, usually I just go straight to Jesus saves sinners. Jesus can save you. So here's frame number two, simplicity on the other side of complexity. Jesus saves sinners. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't or couldn't study theology and apologetics. I love that stuff because some people are helped by that. But Paul writes, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And he says this several times in his letters, and it's similar to where Jesus says, truly I say to you. So when you read that, it's not like, well, everything else he's saying isn't the truth. It's a footstop moment. Think of a coach saying, hey, guys, listen up. He's not saying, whenever I don't say, hey, listen up, don't listen up. It's not like Paul doesn't care if you don't listen to other things. It means he's about to say something especially important. He's about to say some bottom line stuff. Timothy, listen up. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So Christ came to save sinners, I'm the worst. And he did this, Paul said, to display his what? His judgment, his power, his justice. No, his unlimited patience. So as we slog through the painful failings of God's people in the Old Testament last year, and if you read through that, you're again and again and again. And then we got to the prophets, and we learned that God's signature attribute in regards to his people was his patience. The prophet's constant refrain was, God is slow to anger, abundant in love. In Romans 5, Paul wrote, God demonstrates his love for us, and this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we're the church, and our mission is not to be nice people getting nicer. We hope we're getting nicer, but our mission is the Great Commission. It's literally why we exist. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. Go make disciples, teach them to obey everything, and I'm with you to the very end. And when we're on mission as individuals or as married couples or as a church, we just have very little time for fabricated nonsense. Pettiness and division are common for Christians and churches who've left the front line. But it's virtually absent in those who live faithfully in line with God's mission. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be drama in our lives. But, sorry, Stacy. There's going to be drama in our lives, but the drama is not going to be fabricated by us. And it's almost virtually absent when people live on the front lines with God's mission. God help Stacy right now. When we remember that Jesus saved sinners, all kinds of sinners, and that we're sinners saved by Jesus, the frame around our life gets larger. Let this frame your life in ministry. Jesus saves sinners, even the very worst. Changes how you see yourself and people around you. Paul wrote this to Corinth. He said, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ this way. We don't do that any longer. So he used to see people as people and even just Jesus as a person. Now he sees everybody differently. If anyone's in Christ, he's a brand new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So we're not to look at people as just people. We're to see them as eternal beings, sinners who need saviors. What would this do? Well, it would mean it's pretty hard to impress us with unimpressive stuff, and it would mean we're just not trying to be impressive anymore. We're not going to get there fully in this life, but that's the direction we would head. And by the way, that's freedom, not being a people pleaser. Okay, that's a pretty large frame. Isn't that big enough for Timothy to dwell in ministry and life? No, it needs to get bigger, because Timothy's going to have a hard time. Paul knows this from experience. Paul's not calling Timothy anything he's not calling himself to. Everything he sees coming for Timothy, he's experienced himself. New believers are going to turn on him. Some people he invests in deeply are going to fall away. Some impressive people will try to intimidate him. Maybe he won't see visible fruit in ministry. Maybe he'll work and work, and people will leave for other churches or critique his sermons or think he's a terrible small group leader or whatever. He needs a frame that's large enough for everything that comes his way. He needs a frame that's large enough to trust God when he feels like he gets a stone when he's starving for bread. So here's frame number three. Jesus is the King over all. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. So as he's contemplating how Jesus saved sinners, of which he was the worst, he breaks into this doxology, which is a spoken liturgy of praise. And dozens of times, when I was asked to pray in military settings, retirements, promotions, commander's calls, I ended my prayer with this prayer. And there's a lot of controversy in the military and the chaplaincy specifically over whether chaplains should pray in Jesus' name, meaning in Jesus' name, saying those words at the end of every prayer. To be honest, I thought it was silly. Nobody ever told me I couldn't pray in his name. Some people sometimes expressed that they didn't like it when I did, but I didn't always have to say the words. It's not a magic incantation. In his name means in his authority. That's what it means. I'm a Christian. All my prayers when I go to the Father are in his name. He's the reason I can go directly to God. But I would often end my prayers with this prayer, though it doesn't say the name of Jesus, is clearly about his majestic authority over all things. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. It's such a concise, precise framing prayer. He's the King, the eternal, unchanging King. So this Caesar at Paul's time, this current human king, he's going to be dead, and the next one, and the next one. All our current presidents, all our current president and all the ones that come after him will be dead. Every time you use paper money, you're handling the image of a long dead guy. Except for usually presidents, but $100 bill has Benjamin Franklin. He was super important. He's been dead a long time too. God towers over all times and over eternity itself as our sovereign king. So Paul is saying, Timothy, don't be impressed or intimidated by that person or that person. You know the king. He knows you. And it doesn't mean we look down on people. You look down on people, now you're not acting like you know the king. It just means you see people as they are, because you see yourself as you are, because you see the King as he is. He's invisible. He shows up in visible fashion in the world. We see him moving. We see him moving in miraculous ways. We see him moving at deathbeds and graveyards. He's invisible because he's spirit. He's not bound by time and space. He made everything. He's unchanging. Everything physical is limited and changing. He doesn't. He's the foundation that never moves. Timothy was surrounded by the countless gods that the Greeks and the Romans made up, gods made in human images, but there's only one true God. We are made in his image. He's made himself known to you. You're not guessing about all this. You know. You know what life's about. You know what happens when this life is over. When you get to the end and you're laying there as a loved one passes or you pass, you're not wondering what's going on, what's next, what might happen. You know. And as you walk through life and challenges and you're making money or losing money, you know what this is all about. You're not guessing. You're not making this stuff up. To the King who's revealed all that to you, alone be honor and glory forever and ever. And today happens to be part of forever, by the way. Forever doesn't start when you die. Forever is forever. So today, as you deal with that knucklehead who wants to argue, be a contrarian, as you struggle with your timidity and fear, and fear, as your body breaks down. Today, when you feel like you needed bread and got a stone, today, which is a part of forever, God, to you be honor and glory. That is the only frame large enough to frame a life. I sat with Troy Ritchie in the hospital on Wednesday. Troy usually is sitting here or here in a wheelchair. And I went to see him, and I walked in, and he could barely speak. He said, "I have walking pneumonia." I said, "Troy, you wish you had walking pneumonia." And then he laughed. As he lay in the hospital bed, he told me more and more about the pain he'd experienced, more than I'd heard before. And he also talked about his faith in God's goodness to him. He cried and he laughed. He proclaimed the gospel. And he said this. He said, "My body is broken. My soul belongs to Jesus. I trust him. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever." So we're not playing at this. Other people are. Other people are trying to figure it out. They're making stuff up. We're not making stuff up. There is no place better to be on a Sunday morning. Jesus is our strength. Jesus saves sinners. He is a true king. Frame your life with those truths. Let's pray. I want you to talk to God. We've prayed up front for you, but I want you to take just a minute and just talk to God honestly, openly. If you're full of gratitude and hope, then tell him that. If you're full of despair and doubt, then tell him that. He can handle it. Just talk to him.